we are all on a mission from God, because the Lord has anointed His people. That would be you and me here today. The Lord has anointed His people to proclaim good news, the gospel, good news.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Folks, apparently, the enemy, Satan, did not want you to hear this message here today, and he didn't want you to worship here today. Why do I say that? Because I have to tell you, it has been quite an adventure of one issue or problem after another that we had in putting things together here, with all kinds of technical issues. Then Renee and Ralph had some problems getting here this morning, and then Kurt, our piano player, his car broke down halfway here. So Ralph came to the rescue, went in and was out near Marengo somewhere, I think, or something that he picked him up. So anyway, but it's coming together. But you see, in spite of the enemy's efforts, we're going to hear what God wants to say to us here today. What God wants you to hear today is that your life has purpose and meaning, and that you have a mission. You have a very special mission. If you didn't know that already, I've got a couple of gentlemen. Sometimes God can speak to us in unusual ways. And I have two unusual men here that are going to explain a little bit more, illustrate for us, if you will, about this mission that you have. Let's take a look.
Well, yeah. I mean the Lord. We got to understand it. We're on a mission from God. On a mission from God. This is a lot bigger than any domestic problems you might be experiencing.
Would it make you feel any better if you knew that what we're asking Matthew to do is a holy thing?
You see, we're on a mission from God.
We're on a mission from God.
Get it?
The Lord works in mysterious ways.
Yep.
Okay, who here wants to admit you've seen that movie? You got a view? Okay, all right. Well, you see, they had a mission from God, they thought. Their mission was a little bit different, though, than the mission we're going to talk about. But what is the same, though, is you, indeed, you also have a mission. You have a mission from God. You are on a mission from God. We're going to look today in Isaiah chapter 61. Where we see that we are all on a mission from God because the Lord has anointed His people. That would be you and me here today. The Lord has anointed His people to proclaim good news, the gospel, good news. Before we look at our text in Isaiah 61, a little context first here. As you know, Isaiah has been ministering to a people, God's people, who were about to go into exile. They were about to go into exile because of many, many years of disobedience, of sin, of idolatry. And God had warned them repeatedly, but they had not turned away from that. And so now they were going to go into exile. But God wanted His people to know, though, that He was not finished with them. You know, sometimes God's judgment comes, but that doesn't mean that He's done with His purposes and plans. And He was not done with them. He was not finished with His purposes, that He would bring them back from that exile. He would bring them back from captivity. And He tells us then too that one day He will send a deliverer, a Messiah, a redeemer. Messiah, it means anointed one. Hebrew, Messiah, anointed one. Greek, anointed one is Christos, or Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the anointed one. So this passage then in Isaiah 61, it speaks of what the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, would do when He came. We'll see on display in this passage as well. We've talked before about the nature of biblical prophecy, that sometimes in the prophecy, when we see these texts that are speaking of events, of things yet to come, that sometimes you may have events that are separated by many, many years, perhaps even thousands of years, even within the span of one verse, you can have an event separated by thousands of years. We also see that there is a principle of short-term fulfillment and long-term fulfillment, that a prophecy can be fulfilled in an immediate future way, but yet it has a greater long-term fulfillment yet to come. So we see that at play here in this passage today. But we also see then in this passage something that the people of Jesus' day and even his own disciples did not really understand. And that is how Messiah, he would come not just once, but he would come twice. And that the first time he came, he would come preaching good news and to bring salvation. But then he would come again and he would bring judgment on the world. But the first time he came to bring salvation, the second time he comes, he'll bring judgment upon the world. And so we see that in this passage as well. So if you would then look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." You know, I want to stop for just a minute there. You know, did you know that right there in that verse, you see the Trinity there? You see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is upon me. Who is the me? The Anointed One, the Son of God. Because the Lord, what? God the Father has anointed me, the Son. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there will be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. And therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Here we've been reading a prophecy of the ministry, the mission, the ministry of the Anointed One. You know, there are anointed ones. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are an anointed one, but there is only one anointed one, the anointed one. We are anointed ones, but there is one, the anointed one. Just like if you are a believer, we believers, both men and women, you're called sons of God, right? There are many sons of God, but there's only one, the Son of God, right? And so here then we see this ministry of the anointed one. And what does that anointing mean? That's one of those kind of those old-fashioned, you know, words, isn't it? Anointing. What does that mean? Well, it means to pour out oil. And it was a way of showing blessing or favor. To anoint, you'd put oil on someone. It was an expression of God's favor or blessing upon a person to anoint them. And so now this anointed one has God's special blessing or favor upon him. And he has a mission. He has a ministry. He has a mission from God, his Father. And what was that ministry of the anointed one? We see right there, first to bring good news. The anointed one, the Christ, would bring good news. Now when Jesus came, he came preaching the good news of the kingdom. What? Right? He said, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is near. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, in the scriptures, the kingdom of heaven can have many different elements to it. The kingdom of heaven, it's the rule and the reign of God in the world, in our hearts. And specifically then, the kingdom of heaven is the rule of God with people rightly related to him by faith in Christ. And so, the anointed one is bringing good news. The kingdom of heaven was good news. It is good news today. Do people need to hear good news today? Absolutely they do. The anointed one brought this good news to declare it. This favor with God. That people can be in right relationship with God. No longer under judgment for sin, but in right relationship with him. Objects of his favor and blessing rather than judgment and condemnation. I'd say that's very good news indeed. The good news of the kingdom, the anointed one would bring good news of the kingdom. He would also bind up the brokenhearted. Do we have any brokenhearted people here? We do. We have any brokenhearted people in our community? Absolutely. The anointed one came in order to bind up the brokenhearted. But you know, we can be brokenhearted not only because of life circumstances, things that happen to us, but also we can be brokenhearted because of what we ourselves have done, what our sin has brought to us and into our lives, right? But he would bind up the brokenhearted, people who are broken over life, people who are broken over their sin. And as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "What blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And when he said that, he was talking about those who are mourning or grieving over their sin, their brokenness. But they will be comforted. He also came to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the captives. Now, in Isaiah's day, they were about to be literal captives of a foreign power. But God would set his people free in that literal sense then. But of course, there's a greater sense in this text here of being set free, not from the domination of a foreign government, but being set free from the domination of what? Of sin. Of being slaves to sin and all the ruin and destruction that that brings into our lives, into our families, into our communities, into our nation. Proclaim liberty to the captives of sin. And he would proclaim God's favor. You know, earlier we sang the days of Elijah to proclaim the year. It's the year of Jubilee, proclaiming God's favor. You know, every 50 years it was a year of Jubilee. All debts were forgiven in Israel. Wouldn't that be good? How many would like to have a year of Jubilee right now where every debt is just wiped away? It's gone. It's clean, right? Some people might not like it, your creditors might not, but I think a lot of us would like it, right? But you see, God's favor has come. And we may not be able to get all of our financial debts wiped away, but we can certainly have our moral debts wiped away instantly, can't we, in Jesus, the Anointed One. to proclaim God's favor. You know, with Jesus, every year is a year of Jubilee. But he would also, though, bring God's justice, vengeance on enemies. Now, if you thought, Pastor, are you sure that this is about the... Maybe he's talking about himself. Well, I think Isaiah also had a mission from God to declare these things. But I've no doubt that this one who is speaking here, this is the voice of the anointed one of Christ. And if you doubt it, you know how I can prove it to you? Look to the Gospel of Luke. Look to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And you tell me if what we have just read, if this sounds awfully familiar and something Jesus said that he applies to himself. But then I also want you to notice where Jesus stops reading. And think about why he stops reading there. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. This was early in Jesus' ministry. He was in his hometown of Nazareth. You might say, wait a minute, I thought he was born in Bethlehem. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up where? In Nazareth. So now he's preaching in his hometown of Nazareth. That always works out well, don't we, when we preach in our own towns, right? But in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." So he's teaching, he's preaching, he's being well received. And then what? Verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down." It's interesting, now he stops right there, because what comes next? It speaks about how he will bring vengeance. But he didn't read that. Why? Because he hadn't come to bring vengeance. That's going to happen at his second coming. So he stopped there. It says, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." See, I told you I didn't make it up. "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." You see, he knew their hearts. And he knew that they looked at him and they thought, isn't this the carpenter's son? Really? He thinks he's the Messiah? He's the anointed one? This carpenter's son from our little town of Nazareth? Really? So he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah." Days of Elijah, that'd be a great song, wouldn't it? So, "When the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Now, at this point, we read this like, okay, what is this? What is Jesus saying? You know what Jesus is saying to them? See, he knew their hearts. He said, just as in days of old, when God's prophets came, many of his people rejected them and did not believe. And that's what you, people of my hometown, Nazareth here, I'm the prophet. I'm the anointed one. And you are rejecting me in your hearts. Are you sure that's what they were thinking? Well, let's read the next verse and find out. Verse 28. When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with what? Wrath. Anger. They got the message. They read between the lines of what he was saying about their hearts. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. You know, this was one of those passages that always struck me as a little odd, how they're just like, okay, they took him, and then they took him, and then we're going to throw him over a cliff to kill him. And I was always imagining, like, but that's kind of weird, you know, because I'm picturing this little sleepy town of Nazareth on the plains of Galilee, and they take him to a cliff, like what, like 10 feet, and they're going to throw him over there? Until I was there. You sent me there. It's been 3 years now, I think, hasn't it? Yeah. Stood on, was no cliff. See, Nazareth is built on the side of a mountain. And when you say a cliff, it was like a 1,000-foot drop. I stood where there. It's like, you know what? I could see how being thrown over that would not be so good for your physical life, you know? And that's what they wanted to do to him. Why? Because he was convicting them of their rejection and unbelief. So that's how I know that Isaiah 61 is about the Anointed One. So he would bring good news. He'd bind up the brokenhearted. He'd proclaim liberty. He'd proclaim God's favor. He would bring God's justice, though, too. But not at his first coming. At his second coming, he will bring God's vengeance as well. He will also comfort those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, those who mourn over their sin and brokenness. He would bring renewal and blessing, that when God redeems the hearts of people, it has an effect on their communities, on their cities, on their nation as well, doesn't it? It brings God's blessing and favor upon communities and nations when God's people are walking in renewal with Him. Could we use a little renewal in our country? And all of this brings glory to God. All of this brings glory to God. The Anointed One then too would bring salvation. He is the salvation, isn't He? In perfectly fulfilling the law of God and then giving His life on the cross as the punishment or judgment for our sin, but defeating our sin and our disobedience, dying for us, being buried, and rising again that we might rise with Him over death. He is righteousness. He is salvation. But when putting our trust, our confidence in Him, He clothes us with His very own righteousness. So that's the ministry of the Anointed One. But I want us to think for just a minute. Remember, I told you we're on a mission from God. See, He was on a mission from God the Father too. And so we're on a mission from God as well. I want to talk about the ministry of anointed people for a little bit. And if this sounds an awful lot like what we just read a moment ago, there's a reason for it. Would you be surprised to hear that the ministry of anointed people is a lot like the ministry of the Anointed One, the Christ? Absolutely. He came to do those things. And if we are followers of Jesus, we need to get on board with His mission then too, don't we? And so what is the mission or the ministry of anointed people? I said appointed people. That was a little mistake. But no, that's right too though, isn't it? Anointed and appointed people. Anointed people, that's you, believers in Jesus. Declare the good news, the gospel. Bind up the brokenhearted. Minister to them, serve them, bring good news of hope in Jesus. Proclaim liberty to the captives of sin and death. Proclaim God's favor and blessing and work for God's justice when we are renewed, when our hearts are renewed. Jesus said what? You'll be salt and light. It brings renewal to communities, to families, to neighborhoods. Comfort those who mourn. Work to renew and bless others. Bring glory to God in your life. Rejoice in Christ's salvation and grow in Christ's righteousness. You might say, wait a minute, I thought we were already clothed in perfect righteousness. We are. By faith in Jesus, we have perfect righteousness, perfect right standing with God. but then we're called what? To live out that standing in our daily lives and grow in righteousness and holiness. See, this is the ministry or the mission of anointed people. You might say, so what? What do you want me to do about it? Well, I want to remind us here of where we started. You see that the Lord sent the anointed one to proclaim the good news. And now we as followers of Jesus have that same mission from God. The Lord has anointed his people to proclaim good news. Everything we just talked about is the good news. Now maybe you think, well, who am I to impact the world for Christ? You think, I'm just a nobody. What difference could my witness make? Well, let me tell you, first of all, your witness can make all the difference in the world for one person, and that's huge, isn't it? But you know it's true, though, too, that perhaps your witness could impact many more people in ways that you would have no idea how God might do that. So I want to show you a little video clip here that shows the impact that nobodies like us can have or could have through God's power. And then we're going to hear from a couple of nobodies in our congregation about how we can impact people with the gospel, with the good news.
This morning, Frank and I are going to talk to you about an initiative that we are launching this morning, and we hope you hear us out. We're not professional speakers, but we have a heart and a passion to reach the lost. Before we get into the details of it, I want to talk to you about some staggering data. And listen carefully, this is pretty amazing. Were you aware that 55 million people die every year? 55 million. That's almost 2 people per second. By the time Frank and I get done talking, 300 to 450 people will have passed. Now the question that troubles us, and hopefully you, is how many of those 55 million people in 2017 ever heard the gospel one time in their life? If we look at the October Barna Research poll taken of churchgoers, we can see in the red part of the pie that only 17% of people heard of the term, the Great Commission, and could explain what it is. Now I wanted to ask you, what do you think is the number one reason why we should proclaim the gospel? Why are we supposed to proclaim the gospel? I'm sorry? God commanded it. Exactly right. Thank you. So here is the Great Commission. These are just 2 Bible verses that tell us the Great Commission. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We are called to do this. So what is our role? What is our role as proclaiming the gospel? We are ambassadors. Pastor talked about that earlier. We are ambassadors. We've been reconciled through Christ, and now we are supposed to go out and tell others about Christ. And one of my favorite passages is, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Amen. A lot of times when Frank and I witness to other believers, we don't know they're believers, we come up to them, we witness to them, and they'll say, thank you for doing this. We appreciate that you're doing this. And we ask them, do you witness? No, it's not really my spiritual calling. It's not my gift. And we know as believers from these Bible verses that Christ does not recommend that we share the gospel. He requires it of us as believers. Every one of us in this sanctuary today are here because somebody told us about Christ, or we heard the gospel proclaimed to us. That's why we're here. What is the number one outcome that occurs when the gospel is presented? Can anybody tell me? What is the number one thing that occurs? The answer I'm looking for is God is glorified. Regardless of how the person responds to you when you witness, God is glorified. Now, I mentioned earlier, some people don't want to witness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, kind of gives us a little bit of a spiritual kick in the shins, and he tells us this. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself, be sure of that. He had a way with words, pretty direct. I mentioned earlier that God is glorified. Whenever we preach the gospel, part of that does glorify God. And if you ever want to tell somebody, if anybody ever comes up to you and says, what is the meaning of life? This is it. The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. Pastor mentioned this in his sermon, of course. We greatly rejoice in the salvation that we have. So why wouldn't we want to tell others about the salvation that we have? Our mission here at Wonder Lake Bible Church is to build mature followers of Christ. And one of those ways that we do that is that we share the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. Can you all see this chair here? Can you see this? I want you to think about the person that's on the top of your prayer list that does not know Christ. And I want you to picture them in this chair. Do you see them sitting here? Now imagine one Friday night they come out of the Woodstock Theater or Starbucks or a store that's on the square. And Frank and I are out there witnessing. And they come up to us and we proclaim the gospel to them. And that night they go home with a gospel tract and a pocket Bible and begin to think about the things of Christ. And they call you up. And they say, you know, two gentlemen were in the Woodstock Square. The weirdest thing, they started talking to me about Christ. And I'm really thinking about God and who he is and who I am in him. Or better yet, what if they, that night, went home and repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ? How grateful would you be that Frank and I were out there? The big problem is that there's 307,000 other people that live in McHenry County. How are they going to hear? How are they going to know unless we tell them? So that's why Frank and I really want you to partner with us, and Frank will tell you exactly what you can do to partner.
Hello, everybody. We're earnestly asking for you to join our outreach efforts. The number one reason the Christians don't share their faith is fear. It's fear. It's fear of not knowing all the answers to the questions you're going to be asked. It's the fear of being perceived as a weirdo. It's my personal favorite. And there's also the fear of rejection. A lot of times when we evangelize, even for people like ourselves that go out, sometimes we forget this part that God has in his word here, that there's a blessing. We think of blessing in terms of planting a seed, watering a seed, a blessing if we see a conversion, okay? But there is a blessing, because God says there is, when we're rejected. So that no matter what happens when we preach the gospel, no matter what happens when the gospel is presented to somebody, there's a blessing. It's a win, no matter what, no matter what the result is. It is not up to us for a result. One of my favorite verses here, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. That has helped me quite a bit, because you do run into all these things when you're out there. No one's asking anybody here to grab a bullhorn and stand in the middle of the square and proclaim the gospel. I won't do that. And we wouldn't ask anybody to do that. Maybe my brother Corey Lucas, maybe, would want to do that sometime. But yeah. what we do have here for you today is, if you are not comfortable speaking to people out in public, it's gospel tracts. They've been around for at least since the 1500s, possibly the 1200s. They've been around since the 1200s, at least AD, people using tracts and messages of the gospel to pass on to people. And what we have here for you for a challenge is that we ask that everybody take one. We have all kinds of different types. There's some that can be even meant to be left on the ground or a bench. They look like a wallet or credit cards. And there's some of them have plenty of getaway time. You know, you can handle. Okay. And it is funny. It is funny. But you know what? It works. It works. And so it's as simple as this. Here's one of Pastor Dan's favorites.
Good morning, sir. Did you get one of these? Have a good day, and you can run or whatever it is that you need to do. Okay.
It's around to it.
Around to it, yes. When are you going to get around to it? So getting right with God. Yeah.
It has the gospel message on the back.
Yeah, so there's all kinds of things like that. yeah, there you go. Right, see, it's already an idea. It's already... Did you? Yeah, see? These are going to be located in the lobby. Okay, there's always going to be some there, and there'll be different types. When I first started witnessing, is you guys all remember the Da Vinci Code movie? I was so against that, what they were doing with slandering Christ in his name. I thought I had to do something. I was a fairly new believer, maybe a year or so. And I got some tracks. It was specifically for that movie. And I shook in my car all the way there. And I shook until I got out of the car. And as soon as I took a step, the nervousness went away. And I went there and I stood out in front of there for a few hours and passed out over 300 tracks to the people exiting that movie. And I tell you what, it was like I was giving away money. That movie shook up a lot of people at the time. So I started off with that. I didn't know how to talk to people in public. I didn't know how to present the gospel to anybody in public. And I've just been learning over time. There's some training materials that we can show you guys too as time goes on. But it's a skill like anything. It can be improved and worked on. There's a few spots where we can leave these. We have some favorites. This is when you mail your bill at the gas pump. So every time you get gas, you can leave one. Hang one on a door. Leave one with your tip at the restaurant. And what is one of my favorites? The parking lot tract. It looks like you have a ticket. So the people come out and they are a little bit upset at first, and then they're relieved, and then they read it. We've seen people read them. Yeah. On average, we have about 80 people attend each Sunday here. So if even half of us did this, we would have 2,000 to 4,000 if we all did it, more gospel encounters that otherwise might not happen in this county just from this congregation every year. Just think if just one person was saved, it'd be worth it from our congregational efforts. What if that one person was the person that you pictured in this chair? Thank you.
So I just hand them one of these?
It's the easiest way to share the gospel.
You do this every week?
Yep.
Huh? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you guide us when we go out and share your gospel tonight, Lord.
I was born in a Christian family. We went to church, and everything was fine and dandy in my life until something happened to me and my family when I was in high school that completely shattered my faith in God and turned my life upside down. My dad wanted to open up a business with his best friend. My dad's best friend ended up being deceitful about certain parts of the business deal. It went sour, and we went from being well off financially to basically having absolutely nothing in the bank account in a matter of days. To make things worse, my dad began to behave really strangely. And the psychiatrist at the time diagnosed him with a disease called delusional schizophrenia. We checked in my dad to a psychiatric hospital. And so when I didn't see God healing my dad, when I didn't see God giving us the finances that we needed, I said, you know what? Everything that I've been taught about God in the Bible is absolutely wrong. And so very quickly, I embraced atheism. So when I went to college, I was in college as an atheist. I embraced evolution. I was partying. And so after a while of going through this, I began to search. I began to search for, hey, what's the meaning of life? Why am I here? And what am I supposed to be doing in life? I was watching a movie with my best friend, and we left the movie theater. We saw that there was a group of people. There was one lady that came up to me. She said to me, have you received your $1 million today? And I said, what? And she gave me something. It was a piece of paper. I didn't think too much of it, and I just took it and I put it in my pocket. Now, in all honesty, I had planned on waiting just until I was out of view, and I was going to throw that piece of paper in the trash. I didn't really care about what it said. So when I got back home, I was taking out my stuff, and lo and behold, this piece of paper came up. And I began to read it, and it said, "Here is the million-dollar question. Will you go to heaven when you die? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so when I read that, my heart began to pound and I began to get goosebumps. And it was as if my whole life flashed in front of me. I went and I just kneeled beside my bed and asked God, "Please forgive me. I'm so sorry for what I've done. I've done so many wrong things against you." God used living waters in my life to bring me to faith. And he used a million-dollar tract specifically to bring me to Christ. This woman that gave me that tract that night, she had no idea how God was going to use it in my life. She had no idea that just a few minutes later, I was going to be in my room, on my knees, crying and asking God to forgive me for all the wrong things that I had done in my life. And now, you know, by the grace of God, I'm able to take that same tract and also bring other people to faith. Truly, God uses it to make a difference and to usher so many more people into his kingdom.
We're on a mission from God, a mission from God to proclaim good news. We proclaim good news, though, not only with our lips, but also with our lives and how we live in living out the gospel, the good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wondrous mission that you have given us. Thank you for this hope that we have in Jesus. I pray, Father, that we would be faithful in proclaiming the good news with our lips, but also with our lives as we live out the truth of the gospel. God, we pray that there would be many who would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ here in our community. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.